Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin reading God's very word in verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 down through verse 17. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We'll stop reading there with God's fair word. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, as your little children that you have made and now remade, giving us the new birth in your Son, taking out our heart of stone that is indifferent to you, that would walk in the paths of evil. Lord, you've given us a heart that sees that you are our Creator, that acknowledges that you are the one that sustains us and gives us our very breath. You're the Holy God. You've revealed yourself in creation, declaring to us from all that we see about us that you are God, and in the Holy Scriptures, giving us the details of who you are and what you require of us, your holy standard of right and wrong, and of the fact that we have fallen in Adam, and you have given your Son to be the last Adam, that whoever belongs to you, Lord Jesus, has life, has forgiveness, has peace with you. And so, Lord, come and preach your gospel to our hearts that we might learn of you. Teach us, Lord, what fruit you want us to be bearing as pilgrims, as a kingdom of priests, so that you would be praised, so that your gospel would go forth, so that, Lord, our lives would be a blessing to those about us. In the name of Jesus, we beg. Amen. Well, in this passage of Scripture, Peter is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to pilgrims. And pilgrims are citizens of a different country who are living in a foreign land. But 1 Peter is not a book that is giving instructions about being a pilgrim and just trying to survive. But the book of 1 Peter is God's powerful word of encouragement to pilgrims to give us instructions of the mission that Jesus has sent us on. And that mission is to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, to see others come to know the Lord Jesus, to see the gospel permeate not only people's hearts, but their thinking, their lives, their homes, the workplace, school, every facet of life. The church is dear to the heart of God. And His people have the privilege to not only worship God, not only to care for one another, but to be salt and light, to be light bearers. And in chapter 2, we've seen that as we are joined to Jesus, God makes us living stones. And these living stones are being built together for a spiritual house, a temple where God dwells. And in that house, there are things going on. There's worship taking place. There's spiritual sacrifices being offered that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not only formal worship, which is a glorious privilege that we have, but our very lives lived out in everyday life are to be included and viewed and understood by us as pilgrims as those spiritual sacrifices that we have the privilege of offering to God. So we continue to look now. We've seen that as pilgrims in verse 11, we have the instruction to put off the old man, to abstain from various things that are evil, that would continue to seek to come and creep in and take us captive, that wage war against our souls, and that we are to be striving to keep our behavior excellent. And the rest of the book, really, of 1 Peter is going to flesh out now what this good behavior looks like. What does this good behavior look like? And we see in verse 13, a general statement that this good behavior now is going to involve, not exclusively, but a bulk of what Peter is going to instruct us, submitting to the various authorities that God has placed in our lives. That this good behavior, this fruit that we bear in the Lord Jesus and for the Lord Jesus, Peter focuses primarily on this aspect of good behavior, of excellent behavior, of fruit that a Christian bears in terms of us submitting to the various authorities that God has placed in our lives. And you see that general statement in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then he begins to specify. He talks about civil government. Look in verse 13, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And then down in verse 18, he talks about servants and masters. Servants, be submissive. Same word, same concept. Be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And so what does good behavior look like? Well, we want to honor the king. We want to be good servants and good masters in the workplace. We're going to see that's the main focal point where that's going to be applied. And then look down in chapter 3. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And so here is good behavior. What does it look like in the family? Down in verse 7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives according to knowledge. So here we have practical everyday instructions about what good behavior looks like. And notice that Peter is focusing on the practical, everyday spheres of life and what good behavior now looks like. In chapter 5, In chapter 4, he talked about suffering and how we serve the Lord together and how the Lord is cleaning up His church. That's where judgment begins, Peter says. It begins from the household of God. It goes out from the household of God. And so whenever you see a culture that has turned away from the living God or has never been converted, where God begins to house clean, those who name His name. And then it goes out from there. In chapter 5, we see again whole matter of being in submission. Look at verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And so you can see how the book, the rest of the book of 1 Peter, is going to focus a lot about applying this general statement that we see in verse 13 of chapter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And he's going to apply it to civil government. He's going to apply it to the workplace. He's going to apply it to the family. And he's going to apply it to the church. Good behavior. What does it look like? Well, let's look at this general statement. That's all we're going to do today. We're just going to look at the first part of verse 13. And then, Lord willing, next week we're going to dig in and start looking at the application of this general principle these other spheres, beginning with the civil magistrate. Now, the first thing that I want to draw your attention to in verse 13 is the source of this command. The source or the authority of this command. Notice in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And look down in verse 14, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. It is the Lord who has put these authorities in our lives. And it is very important for us to understand that as we seek to live life and do good, have good behavior, have an exemplary life, we need to understand that ultimately we are living to seek to please Almighty God. That He's the one who orders life. He's the source of life. He's the one who we look to. We are trying to learn what is pleasing to Him. Always trying to learn what is pleasing to Him. That's how God wants us to live. How He wants us to view life. And so that includes authority. We live in a culture that despises authority. We live in a culture that views authority as either something that ought to be held in disdain or as something that is just a nuisance. Now, I have a confession. I really, really do not like speed bumps in parking lots. I do not enjoy speed bumps. I know why they're there. They're there for people like me. They're there so that instead of going too quickly through the parking lot, you are forced to slow down. When you get to this little bump, right there in the Y parking lot, you gotta slow down. And if there are no cars parked over to the right, I try not to go too fast, but I like to kind of detour around the speed bump. If there are cars parked there, you can't, so you have to what? Slow down and you go over. Well, that's how our culture at best views authority that is placed in our lives. And it's an unbiblical view of authority. It's an unbiblical view because it leaves out this crucial fact that authority has been placed in society, in our individual lives, by Almighty God Himself. Now let's look here in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. You see, the reason why Peter says we ought to submit in civil government, in the home, in the workplace, in the church, is because of the Lord. Because the Lord is the one who has designed society. The Lord is the one who has put us in His providence in the various places where we find ourselves. Let's look at a few other passages of Scripture. First of all, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And it's interesting that in Romans 13, we see the same type of argument. We have a general principle, and then we have it applied. And so here in Romans chapter 13, in chapter 12 of Romans, the Apostle Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, here's what you need to do to deal with evil, personally. If somebody is insulting you, somebody's giving you a hard way to go, somebody is making life miserable for you, what should you do? If there's somebody you don't like, what should you do? Love them. Pray for them. Premeditate what you can do to show the kindness and the mercy and the love of Jesus to them. That's what Romans 12 says. Look at verse 14 of Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, what if you have somebody who is out to more than just insult you? What if you have somebody who is out to do you physical harm, hurt you, take your life? Well, God has provided a minister to protect those who do what is good. And this minister of God that we are going to read about, look down in verse 4 of chapter 13, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And so, the Lord has provided. And our founding fathers rightly understood that the civil magistrate has the power of the sword, and that in a very real sense, every citizen also has the authority, the right to keep and bear arms and to defend your own home. And that fits perfectly with this whole matter of caring for your neighbor and loving your enemy. It doesn't mean that God wants His people to become doormats and to allow those who would do evil to harm your own person or your family or your neighbor. In the book of Exodus, we read, for example, about a thief breaking in. And if he breaks in at night and you are defending your home, God says that if that thief is killed, there is no bloodshed. But if you kill him in the daylight, if all he is doing is trying to steal something, then there will be blood guilt In other words, the thief, if he's breaking in at the nighttime, you don't know what his purpose is, and you have the right to defend your home. If it's in the daylight, and you can tell, it means you no harm, to your person. He's just, trying to, steal some food, then you cannot, kill him. Alright. So, in this context of dealing with evil, the apostle, writing with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 1 says this, of chapter 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And so all authority derives its right to rule from God Almighty. God is the one who puts husbands and mamas and daddies in their position of authority. It is God Almighty who puts elders and deacons in positions of authority. It is God Almighty who puts civil magistrates in their position of authority. And we see in verse 2, therefore whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and those who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And so to oppose rightful God-given authority is to be fighting and standing and opposing God Himself. And God, for the blessing and benefit of mankind, individuals, families, and society as a whole, has ordered different spheres of government. Basically, there are four spheres of government. There's self-government, there's family government, there's church government, and there is civil government. Those are the four spheres of government. Over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, we read a passage of Scripture that reminds us, instructs us, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the governor of the universe. And all other governors, whether as in terms of individuals, who do individuals answer to? Almighty God, the governor. Families. Families are supposed to understand that they are to be ordered and under Almighty God. Families ought to operate in terms of Joshua's testimony in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The church is under the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King and the head of the church. And civil government ought to view itself as a minister of God. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. The government. And all other governments, all other human authorities derive their right to rule from Almighty God. And yes, we have in Scripture this teaching, for example, of the consent of the governed. And that's a great blessing. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 1, where God instructed Moses to appoint elders, civil and ecclesiastical, there in the nation of Israel. These elders were what? Chosen by the people. Moses was given instructions. Here's how they were chosen. Before Moses put his hands on them and set them apart for the office, the people selected from their own midst men who were qualified to be rulers, to be governors in both church and state. But Almighty God is the one who is the source. He is the one who is the source of all rightful authority. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2. So as we think about this general statement here now, as he begins to unpack in the rest of the book good behavior, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And so Almighty God is the source of the authority of the human institutions. He's the one that we look to. Now, the second thing that kind of flows out of that is the content of this authority. And I want you to notice in the immediate context here in 1 Peter. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. You see, God has sent kings and governors on a mission. God has sent mamas and daddies on a mission. God has sent husbands and wives on a mission. God has sent the church rulers on a mission. And it is to do the bidding and the deeds that Almighty God says they are supposed to do in their various positions of authority. Authority is something that ought to be wielded in terms of what Almighty God says that governor under him ought to be doing. Turn back to Romans 13 and let's look again at this passage. We have the general statement, every authority comes from God, and if you oppose God's authority, you're standing against God himself. Don't do it. That's what he says in verses 1 and 2. And in verse 3, he applies now this general statement to the civil magistrate. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. What's the civil magistrate supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be, in verse 4, wielding a sword, temporal judgment. He's supposed to be protecting those who do good and punishing those who do evil. Now, whose definition of good and evil? Is it just willy-nilly that a person in charge can just come up with his own definition of good and evil and decide, well, you know, this week, good's going to be you can steal on every Thursday. Thursday's free stealing day. Well, I've just declared Thursday, and nobody will be prosecuted. You can take anything you want. Thursday's free. No, that's absurd, isn't it? The civil magistrate is supposed to do the bidding of his master, the one who is sending the civil magistrate on his quest. He has given him a standard, and that standard is the Holy Scriptures, the civil magistrate, parents, the church. Every facet of life is governed by Almighty God, and his revealed will is the Holy Scriptures. And that's what God says all of his governors ought to be doing their God-assigned task to do. And notice the civil magistrate, and Peter says the same thing, is to what? Punish those who do evil and protect those who do good. Look at verse 3 of Romans 13. For rulers not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. And so the civil magistrate ought to be taking God's standard of good and evil, and in a temporal sense, not being thought police, not figuring out what's going on in your heart, but as far as outward actions, being a force that restrains evil and provide protection for those who are doing what's right in God's sight. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Yesterday, when I was traveling, it was a great blessing. I saw a number of law enforcement officers along the highway. I had no fear because I was doing what was right in God's sight. You know, I had my cruise control set on the proper speed. And when I went by the patrolman and the deputy and the town police officer, I didn't break out into a cold sweat and have to mash on the brake. If you're doing what is right, there is no cause of fear for good behavior. But there is a cause of fear for evil behavior, for doing what's wrong. Why? Verse 4, for it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And so the content of these governments ought to be protecting and carrying out what God says is their duty according to His standard of right and wrong revealed in Holy Scripture. Now, there's a third thing that we see here in this general statement in 1 Peter 2. Turn back there with me in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. By the way, we're going to talk a little bit more about the content as we talk about the specifics. But it's very important for us to understand what rightful authority is. I'm backing up, telling you a little bit more about the content. If you don't have God's standard for authority, then how do you know whether somebody has the right to tell you what to do? What's the difference between rightful authority and tyranny? What's the difference? Well, the difference is a tyrant has stepped outside of the role and is using a different standard to require things of people under their sphere than God says is their duty and what they ought to be requiring. That's what a tyrant is. A tyrant is somebody who is denying that God has put them there and that they're not doing the job God has required them to do in that station. And they're making up their own standard, their own rule book. That's a tyrant. And so God has given us His Word. And these commands to submit are not without exception. In other words, what do you do if Pharaoh orders you to murder little unborn or newborn babies? What do you do? Well, the Egyptian midwives give us an example. We must obey God rather than men. What do you do when Nebuchadnezzar orders you to bow down to his golden statue and worship the image of his glory? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, but we're not going to bow down to your golden image because Almighty God has said, thou shalt have no other gods besides me. And so we're not going to bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar cast them into the fiery furnace. God graciously delivered them. And we're going to talk more about that. But you see, if you don't have the governor's handbook, not only will people in authority not know what to do and the standard, but the people under authority, we won't know how to respond appropriately. Thirdly, I want you to notice, not only do we see the source of government, God Almighty, and the content carrying out what He has revealed in Holy Scripture, but thirdly, this general statement It's not a suggestion. Notice in verse 13, does your translation say, if you really feel like it, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every institution, or you might want to consider, no, this is a command from Almighty God. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every institution. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. This is what God Almighty. And you remember what Romans 13 said, whoever opposes authority that God has placed there is opposing who? Not just your mama and daddy. Not just those who are there that you can see, but the one who put them there. God Himself. And so this command, it's a weighty command, isn't it? The command, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now the fourth thing that we see here is the extent. In verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Well, wherever you find yourself in life, God has order. Now, you have a handout, and we're not going to spend the 3 hours that it would be necessary to look at this handout in detail. But what this is the exposition of the fifth commandment in the larger catechism. And I want you to just look at a few highlights. I would urge you, plead with you, to take this and this week go through this and look up all the scripture references and check it out. Is this what the Bible teaches? And I think you will find indeed it is what Holy Scripture teaches. Let's look at just a few of the things that we see summarized here about what the Bible teaches about authority, because that's what the fifth commandment is all about. And that's what Peter now is focusing on in his application of good behavior. Let's look first of all at question 122. What is the sum of the six commandments which contain our duty to man? Now the Ten Commandments are divided up into two sections. The first four talk about our duty directly to Almighty God. Thou shalt have no other gods. God says not make any graven images. The third commandment, don't take God's name in vain. And the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those are all things that we are doing with, to, and for God directly. The last six commandments, honor your father and mother, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or wife or anything your neighbor owns. All deal with our duty to God in dealing with our fellow man. Let's keep reading. The sum of the six commandments which contain our duty to man is to love our neighbor as ourselves and to do to others what we would have them do to us. Next question. What is the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Question 124. Who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, not only your mama and dad. It does mean that, but it means more than that. But all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth, meaning state. Now, you're going to see these terms, superiors and inferiors. Okay, this is not a put down. This is not saying that some people are better than others. What this is just describing is superiors are people that God has placed in authority over us. And inferiors are people who are in a position where we have somebody over us. That's how it's used. And equals are used in terms of this idea of authority, that we are equals in the sense that we're not in this relationship of somebody being over us, but there are fellow people. And so he talks about this now. Why are superiors styled father and mother? In other words, why did God give this commandment about authority in terms of mamas and daddies? Why would God do that? Why didn't he say, obey the king? He could have. Why? Why did he put it in terms of fathers and mothers? Superiors are styled fathers and mother, both to teach them in all duties toward their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them. He said, first of all, people who are in authority need to think about this, because God requires people who are in authority to view the people under them like a parent would their children. And how do parents view their children? With tenderness and love and compassion. And the people who are in authority ought to take that to heart. If you're in a position of authority, God says, be careful. Don't throw your weight around. Don't make people grieve that you're the one who's in authority, but make them like the Job's testimony in verse 31. Job goes through and he says, look, he says, what widow was there in our town that didn't thank God for my being alive? What person that worked for me didn't thank God that I was their boss? What a testimony of somebody who was in a position of authority. He cared for the people who were under him with great tenderness and gentleness, according to the several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. So how should we view people in authority over us? We ought to view people in authority over us like we would view our mom and daddy. And how does God want you to view your mom and daddy? Does he want you to call people in authority over you ugly names? Does he want you to view them with disdain? Does he want you to view them as somebody that you can treat in a disrespectful manner? No. And so he says to work, to encourage, to instill inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. And so I want you to think in terms of the instruction that God gives to us in the fifth commandment, which is behind what Peter is talking about. This whole matter of submission to people who are in authority is just an application of the fifth commandment. Look on page 2. What is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? In other words, if you have somebody who's your boss at work, to a policeman, to a mayor, to a governor, to people who are in positions of authority, what honor do we owe them? Because they're who? They're God's minister that he has placed there. That's how we're to view them. And we are to honor them. The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart. They hold a position, an office, that is sacred, not just pastors. And you see, our society is coming unglued because we are denying God as the governor. And it has horrifying practical ramifications. And Peter is saying, look, let's rebuild society. That's what Peter is saying in his book. Let's rebuild our lives on the rock of Jesus in our own hearts, in our families, in the state, in the church. Let's honor God. That's what Peter is saying. And we can't do that if we don't understand what authority is, where it comes from, what it looks like, the standard of Almighty God, and the power of the gospel in the midst of all of this. And that's what we're going to close with here in a couple of minutes. We're going to talk about, well, why would we want to be and do all of this? You remember last time? It's because of Jesus. For the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We do it because of Jesus. We do it in Jesus. You remember we looked at John 15? Jesus said, He's the vine, we're the branches. Apart from Him, how much fruit can we bear? None. And so, he goes on, do reverence in heart, word, behavior, prayer, thanksgiving for them. Do you pray for your mom and daddy? Do you thank God for them as a gift from God? Do you thank God for the law enforcement officers that God has placed in our community? Do you thank God for those that rule? Do you say, Lord, bless them? Lord, make them faithful to you. In the church, do you thank God for the elders and the deacon that God has placed in a position of authority? Thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels. Willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels. Now, if they ask you to do something that's not lawful in the sight of God, then what? Well, you still seek to be respectful, but you say, I have to obey God rather than man. But lawful commands, and you have to do it with respect. Do submission to their corrections, fidelity to, deference, and maintenance of their persons and authority according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, so that they may be an honor to them and to their government. Question 128, what are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? The sins of inferiors against their superiors are all neglect of the duties required toward them, listed above. Envying at, contempt of, and rebellion against their persons and places in their lawful counsels, commands and corrections, cursing, mocking, and all such refractory and scandalous charges proves the shame and dishonor to them and their government. And then he turns to the people in charge. He says, well, what does God require of them? It is required of superiors according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors. To instruct, counsel, and admonish them, counseling, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastening such as do ill, protecting, and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grace providing for them all things necessary, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God hath put upon them. What are the sins of superiors? The sins of superiors are, besides the neglect of the duties required of them, an inordinate seeking of themselves. Wow. The inordinate seeking of their own glory, ease, profit, inordinate or pleasure, commanding things unlawful. That's a sin. Or not in the power of inferiors to perform, counseling, encouraging or favoring them in that which is evil. dissuading, discouraging, or discounting them in that which is good, correcting them unduly, careless, exposing, or leaving them to wrong, temptation, and danger, provoking them to wrath, or any way dishonoring themselves or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. What do you think life would be like in the United States of America if the politicians that we have who profess to be Christians believed and sought to practice what we've just read? What do you think life would be like? It'd be a different place, wouldn't it? You know why we're in the mess we're in? It's because we are a nation that is in total rebellion against Almighty God. There's no self-government. Family government under God has been thrown aside. Church government under God has been thrown aside. And civil government against God has been thrown aside. Under God has been thrown aside. A total breakdown of society. Well, guess what? That's kind of scary, isn't it? Well, that was the culture in which these pilgrims were living. They were living in the pagan Roman Empire and culture. And what does God tell them? Well, you guys might as well kiss it goodbye. You might as well just give up. No. He says, pilgrims, it is time to rebuild. It is time to, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, plant His flag, not only in your own heart, but in your home. And you, by the grace of God, order your home according to what Almighty God, the governor of home, says. In the church, He says, rebuild. Rebuild your community. The community of God's people upon the rock of Jesus. Before a watching world, the world is decaying before our very eyes. God says, rebuild. God says, make it known that there is a God who lives on high and who has given His Son to be the Redeemer. Civil government. God says, be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand for what God says is right. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of God's word. Stand on the rock of Jesus. It may not be in this generation that this nation turns back to Jesus. God may destroy this nation that we know presently, but out of the ashes it may be another nation that God raises up, but the testimony of God's people. That's what God is calling us to do. Don't worry about His timetable. Don't worry about what you're going to face. Live for the governor. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. What an exciting thing God has given to us in His Word. These instructions, practical everyday living of what good behavior looks like. Now, I'm not going to read about the duties of equals and the sins of equals, but I do want to mention the very last question, 133 on your handout. What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment, the more to enforce it? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment in these words, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, is an express promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment. In other words, in God's own way and in His own good time, He will bless those who seek to live exhibiting fruit as a pilgrim, good behavior. And may God stir us up this day to look to Jesus, because apart from Him, I'm not good and I can't do good, and neither can you. But praise God, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to make us reconciled to the living God and reconciled to one another in His name. We are all works in progress, are we not? There is hope for us, for our families, for our congregation, for all of the people we see around us, but that hope is found only in Jesus Christ. It is found only for those who repent and believe in Jesus and learn to walk in His paths, the Holy Scriptures. That's where hope is. And it is a real hope. It's practical. It's every day that God shows us how to live for Him. Not only in our own hearts, but in our homes, in the church, and in civil government. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Let's pray. Father, please forgive us for being caught up in the thinking of our day that is so against you, that denies you, that would seek to live life as practical atheists, thinking that we can know good and evil apart from you and your revelation of yourself in Holy Scripture, thinking that we can fix our own lives and the ills of society apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can make us right with you and with one another. And so, Lord, we rejoice in you this day. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your holy word. And, Lord, with great joy, we give ourselves anew to you, Lord Jesus. And we delight to submit to you, our King and our God. Lord, you gave yourself for us. We delight to give ourselves in your sweet name, Lord Jesus, to you. Lord, we want to be your servants in every facet of our lives and in the various relations we have in life. In the family, in the church, in the state, in every institution that we find ourselves in. Lord, bless now as we continue to worship you this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen.